Get Luke 23 in one hand and Matthew 27 in the other. Luke 23 in one hand, Matthew 27 in the other. In Matthew 27, Matthew 27, verse 44, Matthew 27, verse 44, the Bible says this, the thieves, now is that one or more than one? That's plural, right? So both of these guys, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They're mocking him, they're ridiculing him, they're saying, hey, you helped others, why don't you get down off the cross and all that. Then we go back to Luke 23, and verse 39, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. So he's continuing to rail on Jesus, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him. Oh, that's an interesting change there, isn't it? He was railing on Jesus just like the other guy at the beginning, but something in the process of time caused this man to change his mind. Look what he says. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? Well, that's an interesting position to take. Before that, he probably thought he was innocent. You know, every convict thinks they're innocent. Now, all of a sudden, this guy is saying, hey, we are here because we are getting what we deserve. Boy, that's a good sign of somebody that is changing. He says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He has changed. Now, what's the word for change? It's the R word. Repent. He had repented. And I believe this. I believe a base definition for the word repent is a change of mind that agrees with God. A change of mind that agrees with God that leads to a change of action. But it's a change of mind that agrees with God. The average sinner out there today, and we drove past him on the golf course, they had no intention on being in church, and drove past him, what have you, and they don't agree with God that they need to be in church. They don't agree with God that they're sinners and need Jesus Christ. Repentance is when they change from that to then agreeing with God that they are sinners and agreeing with God that they are worthy of punishment and agreeing with God that they have no way to save themselves only through Jesus Christ. Now, this thief on the cross has changed. He was mocking and ridiculing Jesus Christ to begin with. Now he's changed. He said, hey, I'm guilty. I'm the reason I'm here. But this man, pointing to Jesus Christ, hath done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. He's changed. He's repented. Now, a lot of folks say, well, preacher, I'm not sure about this repentance thing. In fact, there's one crowd out there that says repentance isn't necessary because repentance is a work. How many have heard that one? Repentance is a work, and therefore we don't need to repent. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Let's see if repentance is a work. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. The Lord's going to call Levi the tax collector, proving there's at least one IRS agent in heaven. I don't think there's any more, but I'm sure there's one. I mean, I have to say there's one because this guy is. I don't think any of them, I take that back. There's a preacher in Memphis, Tennessee that works for the IRS. How he can do that and be a preacher is beyond me, but anyway, look at verse 27. And after these things, he, that's Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. Now, how did Levi respond to that? He left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, look at the word order. Look at the word order. He left all, rose up, and followed Christ. Can I ask you a question? How do you leave everything before you stand up? He left all and arose and followed Christ. How do you leave everything before you even stand up? You leave it right here. He made a decision right there. He agreed with God that the IRS was a corrupt organization and he was a sinner and he needed to be saved. He left all in his heart and then he rose up and followed Christ. If you can do something in your heart without moving your hands or your feet, it's not a work. You can repent in your heart without doing anything. You can believe in your heart without doing anything. Therefore, both of those things are not works. I can't be baptized in my heart. I can't do religious rituals in my heart. But I can repent and believe without moving any of these things here. Therefore, repentance is not a work. Now, we know repentance is a New Testament teaching. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says that the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We know Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So this man repented. But repentance is not just not enough. There's more to it. So the next thing is, he exercised faith in Jesus Christ. He repented. And then in Luke 23, it said, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. That's an incredible statement. Here's a man hanging on the cross, and he looks at Jesus Christ, probably still having the crown of thorns on his head, at least the stripes of blood running down his face from that. He can still see the effect of the whipping with the cat of nine tails on the back and the back of the arms of the Lord Jesus. Face is puffed up, beard has been plucked out, in excruciating pain, hanging on the cross. He looks at Jesus in that condition, and he says, Lord. Do you realize that's an incredible look of faith? You look at a man in that condition, the last thing you'd say is, Lord, unless by faith you believe Jesus Christ is the Lord. So he says, Lord. He addresses Jesus Christ as Lord, but he goes beyond that. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Coming into your kingdom, you're going to be dead in 3 hours. What's he talking about? This is a look of faith. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I don't know what this thief on the cross had heard about Jesus, what he knew. He must have known something about him. He believed Jesus Christ was the Lord. He believed he had a kingdom that was coming. Now, you know what that means when it says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, to a man who's going to die in about 3 hours? What that means is this: I know you're going to die, but I know you're going to come into a kingdom. Therefore, you're going to die, but you're going to come back to life again. So, in a sense, he believed in the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believed Jesus Christ was the Lord. He believed that Jesus Christ had a kingdom, was going to come back and be in that kingdom. And that is an incredible look of faith. And because he repented and trusted Christ by faith that way, then Jesus could say, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's how the guy got to heaven. It wasn't by good works, being baptized, performing religious rituals, trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It was by repentance and faith. Now, let me ask you the next question. What did this thief see in Jesus that changed his mind? Now, like I said, he had probably heard some of the scuttlebutt about who this guy was. A guy claims to be the Son of God and all that. He talks about a kingdom and what have you. But there's something he had to see in Christ that affected him where he repented. I don't know exactly what it is. I don't know what he saw in Christ. Maybe it was how Jesus Christ dealt with the scourging and the nailing and all that, the forgiveness that you find in Jesus Christ. Luke 23, verse 34, when Jesus went through this, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, this thief had seen Jesus Christ nailed to the cross, and most men nailed to the cross were probably cursing and screaming and all that, and Jesus, being nailed to the cross, looks up and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had never seen forgiveness like that anywhere. Realize when Muhammad died, he said, God's cursing, God's damnation be on the Jews and the Christians. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What forgiveness? Maybe it was the way he dealt with the reviling and the mockery. As they cast the things in his face and ridiculed him, and they looked at Jesus Christ, no response to that, didn't rail back, didn't argue back. Just looked upon them with compassion. A compassion that they had never seen in their lives, a compassion they'd never experienced in their lives, but they look at Jesus Christ and they not only see forgiveness, but they see compassion. Maybe it was the way he took the whole thing of the crucifixion as a sacrifice. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, they offered, in fact, they offered every man that goes to the cross some kind of narcotic drink. Matthew calls it wine mingled with myrrh. From what we understand, it was a narcotic kind of a drink that helped deaden the pain. And Jesus Christ refused to take it because he was there to do that. He was there to be the sacrifice for our sins and to take the punishment for our sins. And maybe the thief saw that and said, I don't understand this guy. He has the opportunity to take a painkiller and he's refusing it. He'd seen the forgiveness and the compassion, the sacrificial spirit of Jesus Christ. Maybe it was his concern for his mother. He's hanging on the cross. There's his mother. There's John the apostle. And Jesus said, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. There was a concern about his family. That's rather rare from a man dying on a cross. But maybe he looked at the concern and the love he had for his family. Maybe it's how he dealt with the shame of the crucifixion. You realize the crucifixion was an incredibly shameful event? They would crucify a man completely naked, there in front of the world, in that condition. Do you understand that crucifixion was the supreme penalty for capital punishment? The supreme penalty for capital punishment, followed by cremation and then decapitation or being fed to wild animals? Do you understand that in a crucifixion, a Roman citizen was never crucified? They never crucified a Roman citizen. Too shameful. They only crucified thieves and slaves and rebels, foreigners. Crucifixion was known as the infamous stake, the criminal wood, the terrible cross of the slaves. And if the early Christians went out and preached the cross and were mocked and slandered by the Greeks and the Romans, who their response about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion was of referring to Christ as a criminal in his cross. The shame of a crucifixion. We wear the cross around our necks now. We put them on our church buildings, put them all over the place. But in the first and second and third century, it was one of the most shameful things you could ever talk about. And yet Jesus Christ went through that shame and handled that shame with much grace. So I don't know what it was that thief saw. Let me close with this illustration. I like cake. I like cake. My favorite kind of cake is that white cake, using a wedding cake. It's white cake with that thick white frosting and all those curly white things all around it. And I love that stuff. And you know, when I eat that cake, the cake itself is good. The cake itself, that white cake, the cake itself has a good flavor to it, and it's enjoyable to eat. But I'm going to tell you something. It's that icing that really makes it. It's that icing that attracts me to the cake. It's that icing that makes that cake so wonderful. I like cake. Can I give you a thought? Our doctrine, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the second coming, heaven. Our doctrine is cake. Our doctrine is good. Our doctrine can get the job done. Our doctrine can satisfy a soul. But you know what? It's things like forgiveness and compassion and sacrifice and concern for our family, and dealing graciously with shameful treatment is what puts the icing on our cake. We many times need to get our cake iced. We got our doctrine down. We know what the Bible says. We know what the Bible says about sin. We know what the Bible says about hell. We can quote the verses. We know what the Bible says about salvation. We can quote the verses. We know what the Bible says about heaven. We know all that. We got our doctrine down. For many times, we're not attractive because we don't have any icing You know what will attract the world to our doctrine? When they see in us forgiveness. When they see in us compassion. When they see in us sacrifice. When they see in us love for our family. When they see in us grace in dealing with mistreatment. That's what will attract the world to our doctrine. Maybe we need to get a little more icing on the cake. Especially in our camp. Sounds like he's stuck in there. In our camp, we're real heavy, heavy on the doctrine. We have a hard time forgiving one another. You know, the world laughs at us a lot of times as this church is fighting with that church, and this pastor is fighting with that pastor, and this one's taking that one to court. And not seeing the forgiveness. Not seeing the Spirit that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've got great doctrine. A lot of times they don't see the compassion. You know, it's compassion. Compassion is putting yourself through dealing with some children for about 5 days, trying to get them in, take them in your nice car, nice van, or whatever it is, put up with all their stuff so they can come to Vacation Bible School, so they can hear about Jesus Christ and get saved. And there are some folks that aren't compassionate enough to even do that. That's what the world needs to see. You know, it's time we get a little icing on the cake. Time we all get a little icing on the cake. Let's all bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Pastor, I'll have you come up and give the invitation here. I'll get them started. First of all, you may be sitting out there this morning, and you may be sitting there